See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, hi, my sisters and brothers. The Lord has sustained us through another week, and now we have the encouragement of his word. Imagine I knew the answers to the following questions that some of you may be asking. Will I be able to visit my relatives in Queensland this summer? Or how about, will schoolies still be on? How many people will I be able to have at my 21st next month? When can I get away from my dining table and get back to the office so I can get some work done? The whole COVID thing has really made us realize how much we depend on clarity about the future to live normal lives. Uncertainty about the future isn't just inconvenient, it's demoralizing. It undermines our hope, our sense of where things are going. And the question for us, perhaps, as Christian believers, is what difference should it make to know Jesus in a season like this? Well, this week we've come to the end of the prophet Isaiah. It's a long book, and today we encounter his final visions. Isaiah's message, as we've seen it over past weeks, was that national abandonment of God would result in national catastrophe, that God is going to judge them by allowing their enemies to overrun them and destroy Jerusalem and its temple, and very alarmingly, to inflict mass deportations on them. And Isaiah says effectively to them, that is your future. But as you get later into the book, God enables him to see further into the future, where the news is not all bad. He sees redemption and restoration for a faithful minority. So we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 44, "See, I am the Lord who fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. And of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt. And of their ruins, I will restore them." So there's hope out there. And as we saw last week, forgiveness would depend on God's servant being punished in their place. Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So Isaiah says, forgiveness, restoration, this too is your future. And by the time of Jesus, we're talking maybe 700 years later, the return had happened. The restoration had happened. But the very earliest Christians recognized that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, there was an even greater fulfillment of those predictions about a servant who would suffer to take upon himself the sins and punishment of others. Well, Isaiah says, both punishment and restoration are your future to those who first heard him. But in the chapter we're looking at today, the final visions, we see another shift. Not just that they would rebuild their cities, but we heard these words, Isaiah 65, verse 17. I will create new heavens and a new earth. What we have here feels different. It's not just the future. It's not even the distant future. What we see in Isaiah 65 and 66, I'm going to call the future beyond the future. The future beyond the future is not about people coming back and putting brick on brick. The future beyond the future is a work of recreation by God himself. As you may know, the first sentence of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now in Isaiah 65, I will create new heavens, says God, and a new earth. The first creation, as you may know, was followed by sin and the curse of death and frustration on human life, the condemnation of Satan, represented as a serpent. What characterizes the new creation? What characterizes the future beyond the future? Death and mourning and frustration are gone. We have, I think, a heightened awareness, perhaps, of death at the moment because of COVID. We get the daily case numbers, including those who have died with COVID. 3 today, 7 the day before that, this sort of thing. But it's not just a general awareness, is it? In the past 2 weeks alone, even though our information sharing isn't as good during COVID, I'm aware of two St. James people who have grieved the death of their fathers. I'm aware of another whose grandfather has died. Just last Tuesday night, I was at a meeting, not a St. James meeting, where one of the members was absent. And I was told it's because he and his wife were grieving the death the previous day of their unborn child. So when Isaiah gives this vision, he's not talking in abstractions. He's talking about the things that matter to us most. Verse 19 says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. This is the future beyond the future. And it's not just that death and mourning are gone. Thank God for that. Futility is gone. Frustration is gone. And again, we've all had a crash course in futility and frustration the past several weeks. Every Monday morning, the St. James ministry team gets together. We do a review of the previous week. We make sure we're aligned for our plans in the next 5 days. And also, we look to the upcoming calendar events. And pretty much every single week, we say, okay, what's going to happen with this event or that? Modified, cancelled. August seminars, modified. 7 p.m. weekend away, delayed. Prayer retreat, cancelled. It's frustrating. Our plans coming to nothing. In the last holidays, in the winter holidays, my family had decided to take a special one-off holiday, unprecedented for us. All 5 of us were going to fly to Queensland, to the Sunshine Coast. My wife Ruth had found the world's greatest Airbnb. well, obviously lockdown happened and we couldn't get there. I spent that week in Croydon. And several times during that week it occurred to me, some Queenslander is living in my Airbnb right now. Isaiah says this, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. That's the future beyond the future. And the heart of the future beyond the future is the delight that God takes in his people, his presence with them. In fact, he calls this entire reality his holy mountain. Verse 23 says, there will be a people blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. According to the Bible, we live in a good world gone bad. And everything that you think of as your future takes place in that world. But the future beyond the future is the bad world gone good. Verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, this is not a vision of a world where lions are vegetarians. This is theology in pictures. It's a picture of harmony and security and beauty. It's interesting that he includes the note, dust will be the serpent's food. The curse and rejection of Satan, symbolized in the serpent in Genesis, remains in the future beyond the future. Now, Isaiah wrote these words many, many centuries ago to Jewish people. They were not thinking, oh yes, he's saying God's going to destroy everything and start again. I mean, how would that be good news for them? How would that be good news for their descendants? Nor were they thinking, as Christians sometimes think, oh, this is telling us we're going to die and go to heaven. That wasn't part of their framework either. The future beyond the future is a world cured, a world healed, a bad world gone good, a world, to use a Christian word, resurrected. That's what this is. And in Isaiah's vision, therefore, he says they have a future, which is to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild. But they also have a future beyond the future, something which God himself will bring about for their blessing. Well, what are they to do with this? I mean, it's a great vision, but how does it change how they were supposed to live? What's the application point, if I can think like a preacher? Well, he's been talking in the previous chapters about a future that they long for, returning home, resettling, rebuilding. But these closing visions, the future beyond the future, put even that into perspective. And his point is, don't base your hopes solely on the future. Don't base your hopes even on an exciting future, but only ultimately on the God who will bring about the future beyond the future. Approach the future, if you like, knowing that there's a future beyond the future. In the verses that follow, this time in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, we read, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place be? This must have been shocking for them. Wasn't the whole point of returning to rebuild God's house? But now he says, where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being. This was a baffling question. Unless you understand that there's a future beyond the future. And so he goes on, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. See, that's the one who sees the future beyond the future. They don't mistake God for his promise. The one whose confidence, to put it another way, is not in their own future plans, but in God himself and his word. Well, where does this leave us, my sisters and brothers? If you are a Christian believer as you're watching this, you might think, yep, got it, good reminder, live in the light of heaven, etc., etc. But I have to tell you, most of us who call ourselves Christians, I think do not live day by day in the light of heaven. And here's why. Our thinking slips. Even when we refer to heaven, I think we often end up treating it as if it's just a slightly more distant version of the future. And when we turn the future beyond the future into just another stage of our future, then no real transformation occurs with us. There's no change of heart. There's no radicalism of life. There's just better planning. We make our calculations based on what's a reasonable investment in the here and now, but also one that doesn't close off on the future possibility of heaven. I have to tell you, to my observation, for many Christians, if there were no future beyond the future, their lives in the here and now would still make perfect sense. And that's a problem. What's the way forward? As ever, the way forward is Jesus. How do we see these realities in the life of Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 12, we come across a remarkable sentence. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says that, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it's very important to recognize this. Jesus is not just making a calculation. He's not facing the cross and saying, this will be worth it. Jesus' future was the cross. But Jesus entrusted himself to his heavenly Father for a future beyond the future, which, as Isaiah saw, was resurrection. Jesus, if you like, was the one in whom the words of Isaiah were fulfilled, who was humble and contrite in spirit and trembled at God's word. Jesus endures the cross not as a piece of his own long-term planning, but as a surrendering of all his plans to God. Which is why he says as he approaches the cross, not this will be worth it in the long run, but Father, not my will, but yours be done. And if you aren't trusting God for the future beyond the future, you will never go the way of the cross, as Jesus calls us to do. And I guess the starting point, especially as we connect in this way, is to acknowledge our failure in this regard. To see, as we all do, that we've turned what should be trusting God into just our own forward planning. But Jesus, you see, Jesus has been faithful even where our faithfulness has lapsed. He has succeeded in your place in this regard and has borne the punishment for your failure. And when we come to the risen Jesus, we encounter the future beyond the future. The living Jesus is the future beyond the future. It's not just a promise. It has begun. We see the future beyond the future in Christ in a way that Isaiah never could. For us, the future beyond the future is not a concept. It's a person. And it is the risen, living Jesus who says to you, do not store up your treasures on earth. It is the risen, living Jesus who says to you, honor God with your body. It is the risen, living Jesus who says to you, love one another as brothers and sisters. You cannot orient your life simultaneously to the future and also to the future beyond the future. Either the future will eclipse the future beyond the future, like somebody sitting at the lights, you know, texting on their phone who doesn't notice that the lights have changed and the world has gone on around them. Your future will eclipse all that lies beyond it. Or you will see the future beyond the future in a way that dwarfs everything between you and it. Like when you're going on holidays to the Snowies and eventually you get to the place in the journey where you just see the mountains and they capture your whole vision. The future beyond the future must dwarf everything between us and it. And as those who know the risen Lord, our hearts, our minds, our lives are oriented to the future beyond the future. And that's why we say radical things. Schoolies may be cancelled, but it's only the future. Even bold things. I may never get married, but it's only the future. I may never express all my sexual longings, but it's only the future. My financial generosity may mean my retirement does not look like the ads, but it's only the future. In embracing Jesus, we embrace the future beyond the future. And can I invite you, my dear sisters and brothers, in a few minutes' time as we share together in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, to make this a moment of re-engagement with the Lord Jesus, to set aside those things in the future which are obscuring your vision of the future beyond the future, to embrace the Lord himself, the resurrected one, the one who is to us the future beyond the future. Let me pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen.